Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm really glad that you've decided to spend part of your day listening to our program. I certainly hope and pray that it will be worth your time. If you have questions about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or what it is that we preach, then please reach out to our congregation. We'd love to sit down and have a Bible study with you and show you straight from the Bible, not from human doctrine or dogma, but straight from the Bible, what it is that God expects from you and what it is that God promises you. So let's get started with a common phrase. I'm sure you've heard it at some point, especially if you've raised children or worked with children. Why don't you just grow up? It's a common response to kids who are not acting the way that we expect them to. It's what we say when we're embarrassed by them, when they act up in public, when they respond to us with disrespect. Why don't you just grow up? The sad part is that often it's not really a matter of children doing anything more wrong than just acting their age. I wonder, when we say such a thing to a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old kid, why don't you just grow up? What do we really expect from them? Don't you expect a 4-year-old to act like a 4-year-old? Now, while we may balk about the way kids act at the mall or at a restaurant or at a quiet wedding, we need to be careful not to expect more of them than we should. They're not adults. They don't have an education. They lack the years of experience that have trained us as adults how to act in public or in our relationships and in what we're supposed to say. What's so fascinating, however, about the great annoyance that many adults have in children is this. It is entirely likely that the vast majority of grown-ups don't act any more righteous than their younger counterparts. In fact, there are certain qualities found in children that are, at least according to God, of the highest moral level imaginable for humans. The next time you find yourself annoyed with children, just try to remember the situation surrounding Jesus and his disciples in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18 and verse 15, it says that they were bringing even their little children to Jesus so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." So what I'd like to do with our radio program today is consider some of the qualities of children that Jesus had in mind when he said that in Luke chapter 18, that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, that we should receive the kingdom of God like a child. What are those qualities of children? Because surely Jesus isn't saying that you have to receive the kingdom of God with a temper tantrum. Kids aren't just temper tantrums. Kids aren't just about jealousy. Kids aren't just about small-mindedness. Kids aren't just about eating candy and ignoring responsibilities. There's something about children that Jesus sees that he wants his adult disciples to emulate. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babies, but in your thinking be mature." I like that verse because it gives us some balance. The Apostle Paul is making it clear that there are some things about children that we shouldn't emulate. Don't be children in your thinking. Don't think like children. Don't act like children. Don't be babies. Don't be whiners. Don't be petty. But in evil, we ought to be like babies. So that's the first quality that we can consider. That's the first quality of children that we ought to emulate, is their innocence. That in evil, we should be like babies. Even adults sometimes can be quite immature, displaying attitudes of insecurity, intemperance, and selfishness. While we may never completely leave those childhood vices behind, we are given a duty as adults and Christians to put away childish things in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When we see children displaying attitudes that are typical of their age, it's not surprising. When you see a four-year-old acting like a four-year-old, when you see a teenager acting like a teenager. But we expect much more from full-grown adults. In a book called The Christian's Everyday Problems, Leroy Brownlow writes, "Adults should behave as adults, and this does not come without effort. So we should daily work at the problem of personality improvement, lest we revert to the traits of our young and undeveloped lives." So there are a few qualities that the Bible makes clear should stay with us for our entire lives. The phrase, "in evil be babes," should indicate to us that there is something very pure about children. They're unstained by sin, having no great understanding of it or its consequences. They're unfamiliar with the ugliness of it. Now, this fact sets them apart from adults, for they are singularly innocent of guile and malice, strife, lewdness, immorality. Their ignorance is not a weakness to them, but according to the Bible, it's an endearing quality which makes even the smallest of our young ones admirable to God. A quality here that I want to spend a few minutes looking at is simple faith and trust. Little children have a tendency to trust others implicitly, and this very simplistic view of faith is appealing when we consider our relationship to God. Leroy Brownlow said, "Several years ago, a father and his little son had the hair-raising experience of being in a wagon hitched to a runaway team. It was a horrifying experience, but the child later commented, 'I wasn't afraid because my daddy was with me.'" The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament shared such an attitude, as you can see from Isaiah 12 and verse 2, "I will trust and not be afraid." And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the writer of Proverbs summed it up well when he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and He will make your path straight." Adults have a hard time with this because we develop a powerful sense of independence and self-reliance in our adolescent years. We become distrustful and suspicious of others, while children seem free from prejudice and they're willing to trust. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we should be gullible, and I don't think God is saying that we should be gullible. God is not saying that you should buy into everything that you see on TV, to believe everything that you read on the internet, or to be so trusting that you follow a stranger down a bad path. But there sure is something nice about the way kids trust their parents. The way kids trust their daddy when their daddy tells them that he beckons them from the water and says, "Jump in, I'll catch you, I won't let you drown." There's a real purity to that kind of trust. It's not a stupid trust, it's not a blind faith. Kids trust their parents from day one, because from day one, their parents are the ones swaddling them and feeding them, snuggling them, holding them, keeping them warm. From the very first day of life out of the womb, children learn the smell of their parents, the sound of mom and dad's voice, and they trust it, because mom and dad will not let them down. Now, if mom and dad have proven to be so trustworthy, how much more then should we trust God, who is always trustworthy, who is perfect and loving and just and kind? That's a trust that we should emulate. It is simple. It is pure. It's faith. But children are also very sympathetic. They have a very strong sense of compassion for those who are suffering. We see this exemplified with animals such as a starving kitten, a mangy dog, or an injured bird. While many adults might have no trouble saying no to the pleading eyes of such wretched creatures, children quickly devote great energy into caring for them. We too should always be moved by the infirmities of the misfortunate individuals around us. It's too easy sometimes to simply turn away from an animal or even a human who's in need and disregard the words of such passages as Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, what does it say there? But to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to be of the same mind toward one another. We have such a hard time living things like that. You know how it is when it's late at night and you're watching TV and out of the blue, Sarah McLachlan comes on and starts pestering you about homeless dogs and cats. You know what adults do? We change the channel. Because it's easier. It's easier to just change the channel and ignore the plight of others. It's easier to ignore the starving man. It's easier to ignore the homeless family. It's easier to turn away, and that's what adults do. We become very calloused. Kids aren't the same way. Kids are sometimes embarrassingly compassionate when they'll ask you about the panhandler who you were willing to just walk past. Puts you on the spot, doesn't it? Kids are innocent. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. There's a time in each individual's life before sin takes hold of him or her. This is why our Lord commands us to be like little children in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children are as innocent as can be. Now, even though they commit deeds that are wrong, they're not evil. They're not sinful. For example, small babies display the most profoundly selfish attitudes of all. It's always about me, me, me. I'm hungry. I'm sleepy. I'm awake in the middle of the night, so I'm going to make you be awake with me. It's completely selfish, and yet we don't resent them for it, because to them, in their stage of maturity and understanding and development, it is not a sin for them. Children are not born sinful. They're born into a world that is sinful, but they are not born sinful. Before adolescence, many, not all certainly, but many children have a very overactive sense of guilt. They can be made to feel very bad about very minor things depending on how we treat them. Kids cry when they break a piece of furniture or get in trouble at school, or in many cases when they defecate on themselves. That's a very sweet sense of innocence, that even when they've done something that's not really that bad, they feel bad about it. And yet, adults can commit horrible atrocities. Adults can fall into all kinds of terrible sins that lead to the destruction of their lives and the lives of other people, and they don't feel bad. There are going to be a lot of adults who stubbornly go to hell, while those children, those same children who felt bad that they broke something, those same children who felt bad that they disappointed you in some small, meaningless way, those same children will be in the kingdom of heaven. This same overactive sense of guilt can lead them to do stunning deeds of repentance. I'm constantly surprised and amazed at how willing young children are to apologize or make a situation better with some kind of a gift or a hand-drawn card or just a simple hug. My 5-year-old boy can be a terror sometimes, but when he feels bad about something that he's done, he really feels it. And he expresses regret in a way that brings tears to my eyes. But then I'll hop in the car and start driving down the freeway, and somebody will cut me off or act rudely to me, and they don't think a thing of it. They don't think a thing of it. Because they're not innocent. They're not sweet. And they're not tender. Now remember what the apostle said in one of the first verses that we read back in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Do not be children in your thinking. In evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. It is difficult to leave behind the immature characteristics of childhood. Short-term thinking, intemperance, selfishness, insecurity, imprudence. The Apostle Paul boldly proclaims in 1 Corinthians 13:11 that we must put away childish things. So for all of the qualities and characteristics that we should emulate, for all of those things that we should never lose when we grow up and leave childhood behind, there definitely are some attitudes and qualities that we should grow out of. So I'd like to spend the second half of our radio program today talking about some of those qualities. The first is this: tattling. The reason children tattle on each other is because they believe it will get them in good standing with an authority figure. And unfortunately, many adults never learned to grow out of this. We're told in Leviticus 19, verse 16, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 16, not to go about as a talebearer among your people. A talebearer is basically somebody who takes gossip and tells it to other people, or tattletales to the elders of the city, or tries to get somebody else in trouble. We're given specific instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13 in the New Testament. And withal they learn to be idle, Paul writes, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. In children, this practice can be disregarded, forgiven even. But for adults, gossip, rumors, and any other cruel or selfish use of our tongue is inexcusable. Gotta learn to grow out of tattling. It's childish. Vainglory. In the Christian's Everyday Problems, Brownlow goes on to say, it is characteristic of children to want attention. Children need to be loved, but too much attention warps their personalities. I fear that in our culture today, we have raised up a generation of adults who have fallen headlong into narcissism. That's another word for vainglory, narcissism. When everything is about you, when you believe the world is centered around you, where other people should care about you, should care about your opinions, should care about what you think, and you're willing to tell everybody, you're willing to advertise it, that's what narcissism is. Often when children are not the center of attention, they'll find ways of making themselves the focus of every person in the room. We often witness children who begin screaming because they don't get what they want, or little ones who act up at school just so people will consider them the class clown. And it's sad to see adults acting the exact same way. This is manifested in how we treat each other at work. Always trying to get ahead, always trying to make somebody else look bad so that we look better by comparison. It's manifested in our use of social media. With Twitter and Facebook, Instagram, we can post our opinions about everything in an instant, and the whole world gets to see it. Or at least, we believe the whole world gets to see it, when in fact it might just be a few people following us who actually care about what we think. We post things on Facebook about how we feel about this or that. We put pictures on Facebook and Instagram of what we ate for breakfast that day because we really believe, honestly, we believe that somebody out there cares what we put in our oatmeal this morning. It's narcissism and vainglory. There's no other word for it. The answer to this has to be humility. We must learn to humble ourselves before God and before other people. We must learn to model our lives after Christ's. Go to Philippians chapter 2. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 2, let's begin here in verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And here it is, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Whew, that's a hard verse for me to read. I admit fully, I'm not going to try to lie to you, I admit fully that sometimes Facebook brings out the worst in me. It brings out that empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, it's pathetic to see adults who act just like kids in this way. Surprisingly, not much changes for a lot of people when they leave middle school. Every day we come across individuals who are just as vain, shallow, and selfish as they were when they were 13 years old. Always remember the exhortation from Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Maybe life should be a little less about what you did today, a little less about what you accomplished, a little less about that marathon that you ran, that meal that you cooked. Maybe life should be more about God and others. Does your use of language reflect that? Does your use of social media reflect that? The last quality of children that I want to look at in our program, the last quality that we ought to move past, is the mentality of all play and no work. Children don't like to work. They like to play. To them, life is just one big game and the world is a huge playhouse. We do our children an injustice if we fail to teach them the value of work. We shouldn't approach life in such an immature manner. Rather, we should work hard every day so that we may support our families and share our wealth with those in need. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 makes clear. Like children, however, a great number of individuals want to receive much from the world without giving an equal amount in return. How often do we hear of parents who complain about how much money their children cost them? In the eyes of God, though, if a man is not willing to work, then he doesn't even deserve to eat. The necessity for a man to support his family and work is so absolutely important to God that he stated through the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." If our obligation to self-sustenance is thus, then what kind of people should we be, and how should we approach the idea of work? You know where your children learn their work ethic? They learn it from you. When they see you shirking responsibilities, when they see you being lazy, they're going to learn that, and they're going to emulate it as well. Where else are they going to learn it from? Where else are your children going to learn the value of a dollar if not from you? Where else are they going to learn the satisfaction that comes from being a provider and a worker and a contributor, not just to society but to the family itself? Where else are they going to learn that if not from you? Pick up the slack. Be the man or the woman, be the parent, be the Christian, be the participant in congregational life, be the worker that God has designed and intended for you to be. Life can be very, very fun, but life also takes a lot of work, and it is our hard work that makes the fun possible. Now, maybe some of the things that we've talked about in our program today have sparked your interest in the gospel. Maybe you've never heard the story of Jesus Christ, what he did for you and me, and what he promises to those who obey him. I want to encourage you at this time to reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Let us study with you. Let us open up our Bibles together and show you what the Bible says. That's all we want. We're not selling anything. We're not pushing anything. All we're offering is the same thing that Jesus Christ is offering through the gospel, which is salvation to all. So whatever need you might have, please let us know what that is.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com.